We're in chapter 5 of 1 Samuel. We finished up chapter 4 last week. Just a quick summary of what we covered last week. The Philistines were giving the Israelites a lot of trouble. Philistines are in this area right here. They basically have 5 city-states. They have Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gath, and Ekron. So each one of these is like a city-state. They got their own king, but they're all Philistines, and they're working together in cooperation to field armies against Israel. And they go out, and they're very well armed. They are I guess you say a seafaring people. They came from Crete, and they've had a beachhead here on the area of Israel, and they've got modern armament, modern for that time, from Greece, iron spears, shields, and so forth. So they're a significant foe against Israel. Israel went up against them in a small battle, and they lost 4,000 men. And they said, something's wrong here. You know, God may not be with us. So they said, what are we going to do about it? Well, we remember that Joshua took the ark in battle against Jericho and walls came tumbling down or whatever, you know. And they said, that's a good idea. Let's go get the ark. And God will go into battle with us if we carry the ark with us, because the ark's symbolic of God's presence. So they go to Eli with their proposal, and Phinehas and Hophni, the two sons of Eli, who were supposedly carrying out priestly duties, took the ark into battle. And it had already been prophesied by an anonymous prophet. Some of the Jewish tradition says it's Elkanah, Hannah's husband. But an anonymous prophet had prophesied that both Eli's sons were going to die. And sure enough, they went into battle. They were not successful in the battle. And this time, not only did they lose 30,000 men, they also lost the Ark of the Covenant. And there was a person that left the battle that went back to Shiloh. The battle was in this area here. Went back to Shiloh over here to report the consequences of the battle. He's telling the local people there, and finally he got over to the tabernacle and told Eli of what had happened. And, you know, it's sort of a progressive thing. And Eli was sort of expecting, I think, some of these things to happen, that they'd went into battle, that the Philistines were successful in defeating them, and that they had lost 30,000 men, and that both his sons had been killed in battle, and that they lost the Ark of the Covenant. Mm-hmm. And when he said they lost the Ark of the Covenant, that's more than Eli could handle. He just fell backwards and
broke his neck
and died. And then they went and told Phinehas' wife what was going on, and she is, according to Jewish traditions, 7 months pregnant, and she went to labor pains and delivered a child, and then she died. But before she died, she named him Ichabod, which is means lost glory. So there's several terrible things that happened in the previous chapter. Ark of the Covenant is now in the possession of the Philistines. The Philistines, of course, are overjoyed because they were very concerned when they carried the Ark of the Covenant into the Israelite camp. They heard all the praises and the glorifying God and all the commotion and stuff like that, and they were scared. But they got together and said, okay, everybody, man up. We've got a difficult battle, but it's nothing we can't handle as Philistines. And they took the ark. won the battle. So now they're overjoyed. They've captured the symbol of the Israelite God, got it into the camp, and that's where we're picking up in chapter 5 of 1 Samuel. Verses 1 through 5. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morning on the morrow, behold, Dagon had fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him up in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. After the battle, there's some indication that not only was the battle successful here, that it continued over to Shiloh. Now, the scriptures don't tell us that exactly, but there's some indications that that's what happened. Can I get somebody to read Psalm 78, verses 55 to 66? Psalm 78, verses 55 to 66.
Long psalm.
Just verses 55 to 66.
Okay. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies. You said 66?
Yeah.
But turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow or bow. Is that bow up there?
That's good going.
For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people all over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, like a mighty man that shouted by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach.
Okay, it don't tell us directly, but it talks about the place of the tabernacle and so forth. And it leads the commentators to speculate that they're talking about destruction of the tabernacle area at Shiloh at this time. Another place is Jeremiah 26, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him, speaking to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered together against Jeremiah and the house of the Lord." Again, it don't say anything specifically about this time, but commentators think that when it's talking about Jeremiah and says, this house shall be like Shiloh, it's referring back to the time where the Philistines battled, went all over into Shiloh and destroyed it. And we'll see later that when they're sending the ark back, the Philistines send it back to Israel, it would make sense it would go back to Shiloh, but it didn't go back to Shiloh. And the question is, why didn't it go back to Shiloh? And again, that's a speculation that the tabernacle area at Shiloh had been destroyed by the Philistines. So there's several hints there in the Bible, even though we're not told directly of what happened to the tabernacle area at Shiloh. But they brought the ark into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And they believed they had defeated the God of Israel. That Dagon was a stronger God than the God of Israel. And they had the ark there to prove it. Now, the Philistine god Dagon was represented by a statue or idol kind of thing that was half man and half fish. Now, Philistines were seafaring, so that would sort of make sense if they're going to have an idol and make an idol look like a fish, maybe. But that might be where we get the idea of mermaids from, too, you know, part human, part fish.
There's also a comment, something I read that Dagon sounds like Dagon. It's just one vowel instead of O, it's A, which means grain. Mm-hmm. They said it could also be like God.
Harvest.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I just wonder how big that statue is.
Right? I don't know. But supposedly Dagon was the father of Baal. And this deity is supposedly the giver of all the earthly good. So it was a primary god of the Philistines there, and now they've taken the ark of the true God and set it before Dagon, and I guess we sort of understand these kind of things that's happening in human nature. If we look in Romans chapter 1, verses 21-25, does somebody want to read that for us? Romans chapter 1, verses 21-25.
I got it. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
Human nature don't change. That's hundreds of years difference between the time of Philistines and the time of Paul when he wrote Romans. And from the time of Paul till the time of, you know, now, human nature don't change. We have a tendency to worship things that are created, even things that we create. We have a tendency to do that. And the reason that we want to do that is we're in control.
Yeah.
You know, we can't control a sovereign God, but if we have an idol, we can control that idol. So human nature hadn't changed. But they're worshiping this fish god, half human, half fish. And they take the ark and set it before their god. And in verse 3, it says, there was Dagon falling on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The glory of the Lord had departed from Israel, the ark being symbolic of that glory. But God can glorify himself.
Yes, sir.
He doesn't need us. He doesn't need Israel. He can glorify himself. And having the statue of Dagon fall over face down before the ark, there's all kind of symbolism wrapped up in that, you know. And God can do that.
Yeah.
Yeah. When we don't glorify God, God glorifies himself.
You know, they had to come in and see that. Like, hurry up, let's get this up before people see this. You know, that our God is bowing before theirs.
But can you imagine what the Philistine priests thought when they saw that? You know, we try to rationalize away things that we see God doing sometimes. And I'm sure the Philistines tried to do that. You know, there must have been an earthquake we didn't feel to topple it over. Or something, you know, that couldn't be.
A good strong wind came over.
Yeah, whatever, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And let's stand it back up before anybody sees. We don't want the word to get out, you know, or whatever, you know.
He fell over.
Yeah.
Because he's supposed to be anchored.
Mm-hmm. So,
Now, what did they do when they went in saying beheaded?
Well,
yeah, hands come up.
You can imagine how that would affect the priest when they see their idol, their god, and the, get this, all the human parts of Dagon have broken off.
Mm-hmm.
The head broke off, the hands broke off. Only thing you got left is the fish. There's symbolic of stuff right there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we are created in the image of God. Dagon had human features there that God just removed,
mm-hmm.
and only left the fish there. You know, how more symbolic can you get than that? Instead of worshiping half human, half fish, now they don't got a fish left.
Yeah, worship this whale.
Yeah.
Scoop, I'm sure where you come from.
That's when you know, too, God has a sense of humor.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. I mean, we all could probably look at certain things that happen in our life that we say, did God do that? Is he trying to tell me something? Yeah.
Many times.
Yeah. But they could had at least two choices that they could make, at least two. They could now the Philistines, they have a working knowledge of Jewish history.
Mm-hmm.
They expressed fear when they heard the ark coming into the camp because they knew what God had done in Egypt in Exodus and the 10 plagues. They were well aware of that. So they were scared when the ark came into Jewish camp. Well, now what they've seen God do with their god Dagon, you know, I would think it would plant some kind of seed there as well. Is this God stronger than our God? You know, even though we got the ark and Dagon is fallen over, now he's busted up, you know, human features broken off. I mean, is there something here that we're overlooking, you know? Maybe the Israelite God, there is something to him. They could go that route and start maybe further investigating or glorifying the true God or whatever. They didn't go that route. What they did is, in verse 5, therefore neither priests of Dagon nor any that came into Dagon's house tread on threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. Before that, it says the palms, the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only a stump of Dagon was left. Now, I don't know what kind of thresholds they have in the Middle East, but in Asia, I've been all over Asia. In Asia, in their doors, they've got a little lip comes up about right there. When you go in the door, you step over it. Anybody in Iraq or you? The same thing over there?
That's pretty often, actually.
Huh? Okay. You know, we don't have that in our house. We have a little plate there or whatever, you know.
It just keeps the rainwater out.
Right. And so when it says it was broken off at the threshold, in my mind, is Dagon fell over and the threshold acts sort of like a guillotine and cut off pieces. That's what I got, the vision I got in my mind of what happened. It don't tell us that exactly in Scripture. But that's sort of what... And to sort of support.
He was a rotten old fool.
Huh?
He was a rotten old man, wasn't he? Fall apart, just falling over.
It says, therefore, neither priest of Dagon nor any that came to Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. So, because Dagon touched the threshold, now it is a holy threshold. So, symbolic now in households. Mm-hmm. You couldn't step on the threshold because Dagon had touched the threshold. So
they was afraid the same thing would happen to them if they touched it.
Instead of glorifying the true God, they made a tradition that glorified Dagon.
Calvin, was it that or was it fear of the threshold?
That's what I thought it was.
Well, if a threshold is holy, that's possible too. I hadn't thought about that. If the threshold is holy, it might be dangerous to touch the threshold. But the threshold don't necessarily have anything to do with the ark, maybe. This is in the temple of Dagon. So I don't know. But they made a tradition. Made a tradition of the threshold. They totally ignored basically what had happened with the ark and Dagon, mm-hmm. and made another tradition associated with Dagon.
Mm-hmm. No, is this like the one where you take the grilled cheese and if you turn it just right, you can see Mary?
Oh, yeah.
Or,
and put it on eBay and somebody will buy it.
Then you stop eating, right?
Yeah.
I want to eat that grilled cheese.
And Zephaniah's got an interesting verse. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. It said, "And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also I will punish all those that leap on the threshold and fill their master's house with violence and deceit." So commentators sort of associate that reference to maybe something back to what happened with Dagon. As a pagan practice kind of thing, that if we're participating in pagan practices, we're going to be called to judgment over it. But it's interesting what God can do, and like Linda said, his sense of humor sometimes. So, and we can see some more of that is going to be happening here. But people had rejected God in spite of all the evidence that they'd got there. And instead of worshiping the Lord, continue worshiping Dagon. Let's see. The head that's broken off Dagon is symbolic of wisdom. And the hands that are broken off, symbolic of instruments of action. And the priests were all about concealing Dagon's shame instead of letting the word get out.
Can you imagine they're hollering, "Quickly, we need glue. We need glue. Put them back together."
Where's the super glue?
No glue.
Yeah. Okay, verses 6 to 8. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried unto Gath." And they carried the ark of God of Israel about thither. So they acknowledged the Israelite God was doing this, but not giving God the glory.
They're trying to get rid of him.
Yeah.
People do that today.
Yes, atheists.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they deny that there's a true God, a sovereign God, and
they often try to get rid of him.
And people want to do what they want to do, when they want to do it, how they want to do it, and if God gets in the way, just get rid of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way you fix it. The Philistines are going to get rid of the ark and try to pass it on. They're going to pass it on. But when we try to shut out God, He'll just find another way to speak to us.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we can't shut out God. We can try, but He'll find another way to speak to us.
He'll come out
In our scripture here in the King James Version, it says emerods. I don't know what that is. Some translations say tumors. Some say hemorrhoids.
Maybe even
the
bubonic plague.
Yeah, or bubonic plague and things that's resulted to that. But whatever it was terrible. Even though we don't have a clear understanding what it may be, and there's different kind of ideas what it may be. But whatever it was is terrible. Bubonic plague was one of them, and there's a lot of credibility with the bubonic plague, because later on they're talking about sending golden mice back as a offering. So there's some, and Septuagint is in verse 6, and I looked at something like 20 translations, 20-something translations. All the translations I looked at, there were only three of them that had a longer verse there. But in the Septuagint translation of the 1 Samuel, they, on verse 6, they add to it, "And the cities and the fields of all that region burst up, and mice were produced, and there was confusion of a great death in the city." So some commentators think that was the original text, and somehow it got lost. And then some commentators think that was added on. But in Septuagint, which was supposed to be a Greek translation of the Hebrew scripture, it has that added to verse 6. And it talks about the mice. So that gives more credibility to the thought that it was a bubonic plague. And then I mentioned this last week too, and there's this guy that collected legends of the Jews, and he has something to say, something to add to that too, when they're talking about the what was going on here. Let's see. It says, "But God said, do ye but wait to see, I shall bring plague down upon you, like of which hath never been. This new plague consisted of mice crawling forth out of the earth, and in jerking the entrails out of the bodies of the Philistines while they eased nature," when they went to the bathroom. "If the Philistines sought to protect themselves by using brass vessels," you know, good potty in the closet, "the vessels burst at the touch of the mice, and therefore the Philistines were at their mercy. After some months of suffering, when they realized their god Dagon was the victim instead of the victor, they resolved to send the ark back to the Israelites."
That was way too much information, Calvin.
Say it! When I was a little boy, the first house we lived in, we had an outhouse. I was terrified to go to the outhouse. There's something down there going to get me, you know.
I was always afraid of a snake.
Yeah, something down there is going to get me. And can you imagine it, having to go to the bathroom and worried about something's going to get you, you know?
I was the same way.
But yeah, that gives a little bit more flavor of what's how terrifying it was to them.
I like my impression.
But talking about emeralds, whatever they were, the only other reference in the Bible is in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I'm going to extract two verses here, 15 and 27. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all commandments and statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee," and skip a whole bunch down to verse 27, "the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with emerods, and with scab, and with the itch, and thereof thou cannot be healed." So that's the other place that this word emerods is used in King James Version in Deuteronomy. And that's one of the curses God brings upon those that won't hearken to his voice, won't follow his word. But they want to get rid of the ark. These folks in Ashdod, they've had enough of it. They're going to send it over to Gath and see if Gath fares any better over there. Another comment here in the commentator says, when God shows us how wrong our lives are, we may do one of many things. We may ignore him. We may patch up our lives, or we may establish religious ceremonies like he did with the threshold. Do the best we can in the midst of his judgment, and we can try and push him away, but we still have to stand before God someday. We can't get rid of God.
That's right.
When we're called to task, when God has our attention, you know, we can't get rid of him. Mm-hmm. I mean, he's looking for each and every one of us to repent. Turn back to him, honor him, glorify him, worship him. And if we're not doing that, we have to suffer consequences. And eventually, eternal consequences. Hey, verse 9. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. So the city of Gath didn't fare any better than Ashdod did. The plague was just moving from one city to the other city. Whatever that was, whatever the terrible thing was, it was following the Ark of the Covenant. It seemed like they would get the message here. So verse...
Mine translates emerods as tumors.
Okay, yeah. They're translated, various translations, some tumors, some hemorrhoids, and so forth. Okay, verse 10 to 12. Therefore they sent the ark to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of God of the God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of God of Israel, and let it go again into its own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not, smitten with the emerods, and they cried, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Again, they all acknowledge that this is of the God of Israel. But nobody, none of them are repentant. None of them are turning to this God of Israel as as one true God, or at least a stronger God. They're just trying to get rid of him. They're set in their ways with Dagon. They're not unlike us.
Exactly.
Unlike many of the people we try to witness to, you know, that they have a lifestyle that they're comfortable with. They won't change. Don't want to answer to a sovereign God. They'd rather totally get rid of God out of the picture, and that's what they're trying to do here. They sent it over to Ekron, which is another one of their cities. It went from Ashdod to Gath to Ekron. I don't think it made it down these two cities, but like the trying to.
And two cities said, "Bar the door."
Well, yeah. After they see it three times, you know, they're smart enough to say, "No, we know the God of Israel. We don't want him here," kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
But actually, if they had an opportunity like the city of Nineveh. You know, God wanted to send Jonah to the city of Nineveh. It was a sinful city.
Mm-hmm.
And God didn't want to punish the city of Nineveh. And Jonah didn't want to go and prophesy there, because he knew if he prophesied the word of God, people would respond to it. And the Ninevites were the enemies of Israel. He wanted to see God zap them. And he said, "God, if you send me over there, they're going to repent. I don't want them to repent." But God said, "Nope, you're the man, you're going." And he went and he prophesied. They turned to God, repented. And God blessed them, I think, for 100 years or so. And eventually he did destroy them when they became wicked again. But Jonah was upset because they responded like Jonah expected them to respond. He didn't want them to be spared. You know, he wanted the wrath of God to fall on them. But here, if the Philistines had recognized the true God for who he was and got rid of Dagon and repented and worshiped the Israelite God, God's merciful. You know, God would.
We do the same thing a lot of times.
Yeah.
Recognizing him as God and still don't want nothing to do with
right.
getting rid of him.
But if the Philistines did that and were blessed, they had to send a message back to the Israelites. You know, right now, as a past, and some call post-Christian nation, United States, and us sending missionaries all over the world, now the world's sending missionaries into us.
Mm-hmm.
Because we've fallen away.
And a lot of times, we don't want to see these other countries come to know God.
I believe some people have that kind of feeling.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
God wouldn't have made these people if he hadn't loved them.
But I'm real impressed with this church that we've got such a big missions emphasis in this church.
Yes.
It makes me feel good.
Mm-hmm.
I support it.
Mm-hmm.
I support it. And
much so. Because we got to try to reach all we can reach.
Yeah. Okay, let's see. Yeah, they could have turned to God. They didn't want to turn to God. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. So God, to the Philistines, was death and destruction because they weren't turning to God. Israel, when they were in the right relationship with God, is like a pleasing aroma to God. And it's difficult sometimes when we're looking at the Bible and see all the death and destruction, but it's what people are asking for.
That's right.
And people say they can't understand how a loving God can send somebody to hell. I've heard it said, and I believe, nobody goes to hell unless they want to be there.
Yeah,
it's their choice. Yeah. They don't want anything to do with God, and how far can you get from God but in hell? Second death, separation from God.
And also you mentioned about the Philistines, here are the signs, you know, of the God of Israel, you know, and they're still not believing that, and they choose to, you know, stay with the Dagon here. But, you know, this is a really dark times in Israel at this time. Mm-hmm. You know, people were doing whatever they wanted to do.
Yeah.
So, you know, here are people around you, so this is their God, but look at what they're doing.
Well, when we're looking at what's happening in Israel right now, we can see the same thing in modern day United States.
It's like some people out there that are not Christians. So you're supposed to be a Christian and this is your God. But look at how you are living your life. So is that something that we want to follow? You know, they may be Buddhist or something. And you know, a lot of this other world religions, they're very strict.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like even the Muslims. I mean, they are very disciplined. And here you have Christians that are kind of loose out there. And you want us to follow your God? You know, so here the Philistines are looking at all these Israelites. And you know, it's just messed up.
Going to chapter 6 a little bit here. Okay, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, we get started on it. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to this place. They said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but put in any wise, return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? And they answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you and all, and on your lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of the emerod and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you, and from all your gods, and from off your land. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as Egyptians, and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when they had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go, and they departed? The priests of Dagon have somewhat of an idea of repentance, not true repentance, but they have a shadow of a grasp of how they should be related to the true God of Israel. Yet, the priests are not telling people to turn from their gods. Just try to appease the Israelite God by giving him trespass offerings. And again, they mention Egypt. They have the history, they know the history of the Israelites and how Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And they say, don't let our hearts be hardened like that and suffer all the consequences that, you know, but they're just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh recognized the true God, but he wouldn't bow the knee to him. He wouldn't worship him. He wanted to hold on to his own sovereignty and not loose anything to the sovereign God of Israel.
But don't we have people like that run around here today?
Oh, yeah.
That think that we're to bow to them? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So. You think maybe they already have the true God made out of them? they didn't want their God man Adam to.
There you go.
We can all rationalize why we do things the way we want to do them, and but their priests can rationalize, yeah, how to get rid of the sovereign God and try to appease everybody. Yeah, there may be something to that, Craig. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I think more likely their priests are truly faithless, though, in their own gods.
Uh-huh.
I think it's all ritual and trickery and stuff, and their priests know it.
Yeah. Right.
So they don't understand that there is a real true God that doesn't require ritual and trickery. It requires just faith. You know?
Well, that might be too. And it might be that they do recognize there's a true God, but if they bow the knee to the true God, hey, I'm losing my job, you know.
Wait, I know there are consequences too. There's some religions you can't leave your, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, you will be either.
But I think you're on the money there that they're a type of magician to. As priests to Dagon, and if they say there's nothing to this, they lose their job. They lose their position. They lose their authority over the people and so forth.
Well, then you have a real true God, though, and they're like, okay, so what trick do I got to do now? Mm-hmm.
Well, that might be part of it, too, just like Simon the Magician. Yeah. Yeah. Simon the Magician trying to buy the Holy Spirit from the apostles. You know, that's, yeah. And we'll talk about these six verses more next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time to go into your word and the interchange that we have here among us, Lord. The iron sharpens iron. We love that, Lord, that your word is proclaimed that we all hunger and thirst for your word, Lord. And when we share it among us, it's more precious to us, Lord. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.